Leaf Blade.
This week's guest is
public theologian and co-host of the Truth Fable podcast, Akemini Uwan. How are you doing today?
I'm good. How are you, Malik?
I'm doing good. Glad to have you on. So my first time interviewing you was a couple years ago at the Legacy Conference. I don't know if you remember that one.
Many moons ago.
Yeah, so I wanted to have you back because I've always found your thoughts helpful. Specifically, I first discovered you on Twitter, and then I realized, oh, you know, it goes beyond as far as your interests. It goes beyond theology, but specifically into certain cultural aspects as well, dealing with anti-racism and also just being a woman believer. So I found those things super helpful. And I also, being a person that kind of works in diversity spaces, something I noticed is a lot of times, whether it be a minority as far as race or gender or whatever the case may be, a lot of times when people ask you to speak on something or write or something, they put you in that box. So women have to speak about women's issues. Black people have to speak about race,
right.
You know, and it's so limiting. So today I kind of wanted to flip that on this head, on his head, and have you speak about, as a public theologian, speak about theology, specifically a theology of suffering. When we look at the news cycle, I know some people that just don't watch the news at this point because there's too many discouraging stories, bad things going on, suffering all across the world and specifically our country.
Yeah.
And so people just kind of tune out because it gets overwhelming. And something I've observed over the years, whether it's things that pastors are preaching or things that people say in their prayers, is there seems to be an assumption that as a Christian, if I'm being obedient, if I'm pursuing the Lord, if I'm praying, if I'm going to church, we may not say it out loud, but there's this idea that obedience should yield good circumstances. This idea that Christians should be doing good because they follow God. But anybody, I mean, I can testify that that's not necessarily the case at all. In fact, I would say that when I first came to Christ, or when, as he drew me, that things didn't necessarily become peaches and cream immediately. And they're still not now, several years in. But, you know, sometimes it might seem like it gets harder because you now have a standard, expectations, accountability, and so on and so forth. And then even with being obedient, it doesn't put a wall between us and suffering. So I just wanted to first see if you could speak to, have you seen that at all? This idea of Christianity coming with the good life, essentially, as far as circumstances. And then if you could kind of just unpack for us a base level, where would you say a proper theology of suffering should begin?
Yeah, well, I've definitely, you know, seen the former. I think in some ways, particularly in our American context, we have all, to some degree, been shaped by the prosperity gospel, you know, which says, which is very legalistic, right? Which is not the gospel in and of itself, right? Because we don't earn salvation. It's a free gift of salvation that God lavishes upon us. And we praise God to be in the number. But it's you know, where it's a tick for tack. God, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. No, actually, I scratch your back, God, and then you scratch mine, but then you give me a massage. Oh, and then you put the hot stones on it too. You know,
yeah,
so it's
yeah,
like
true,
it's
true,
like
true.
Where we're like, Lord, if I follow you and I do this, then you're gonna give me all these riches, you're gonna give me this car, you're gonna give me whatever it is, right? And so we treat the prosperity gospel treats God like a genie, our own personal genie. And I think to some degree, if we're honest, I think in some ways, those of us who tend to, I think when we're in suffering, sometimes we go, but God, I've been following you. I've been doing this, you know, like why me? Or I haven't gotten whatever it is that you've been praying for. I think to some degree, we see a little bit, some traces of that prosperity gospel and how that's actually shaped all of us. And I really don't think any of us are really exempt from that. That feeling as though we are entitled to blessings as though they could be earned, you know, and blessings are not earned. It's a free gift. It's a gracious, they're gracious gifts that God gives us. And if we could earn blessings, we'd really be in trouble. Because there's nothing we can do that could ever merit, where we could ever merit God's goodness, where we could ever merit God's gifts and blessings to us. The only thing that we have ever earned is separation from God.
Mm-hmm.
Hell, that's the only thing we've earned. And by God's grace and his mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, right? Because of his grace found in Jesus Christ and the blood that covers. So I think to some degree, I think that we've all, in some ways, when we start to hear that, there's a little bit of that hint, you know, of the prosperity gospel. I don't think people would always frame it
call it that. Yeah,
exactly. I don't think people would often frame it that way, but that is, I think that is one implication of that, or one way that it begins to manifest itself. And so I think, and to your second point, you were asking about a theology of suffering and how we feel like, I guess we shouldn't, you know, a suffer, but we know that following Christ, we feel suffering, right? We experience suffering. And I think it's hard. I mean, the reality is that living on this side, living in a fallen world, this suffering is a part of the human experience. It is a part of the human experience. It is, you cannot separate it from our very existence here. In this world, you just keep on living, as the old saying said. You know, if you're not experiencing suffering, you will experience it. You know, and as pastors have often said, you're either going into a suffering, or you're coming out of a suffering, or you're currently in one.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think one thing that the union with Christ teaches, the doctrine of the union with Christ, holds that the power of the Holy Spirit is alive within every believer, right? And it is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit actually unites us to Christ, right? It unites us to Christ in his death, his resurrection, his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, right? His blessedness and suffering, right? Mm-hmm. You know, Philippians 1:29 talks about how, Paul talks about how it's been granted to you to suffer, you know, to not only live for Christ, not only be blessed and all those, but to suffer also for Christ. And we're seated as those who are united to Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and in him is our sanctification and our eventual glorification. But that sanctification and that glorification comes by way of suffering. You know, the road to glory is paved with suffering. And I think that's a hard pill to swallow. It is hard. I've been walking with the Lord for a good 15 years now, and I still don't like suffering. Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know that we're meant to like it, but I do know that we are called to rejoice in all of our trials. But I think that, there's grace for when we can't. Right. And so I think we know it's not until we're on the back end of that suffering, you know, that we're able to see more clearly how God used that suffering to mold us, to shape us, to where we can say, like Joseph, you meant that for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's hard to say, you know, it's hard to say when you're in it. But on the other side, God willing, if you get delivered from that suffering, because there's sometimes that's just prolonged suffering. There's sometimes on this side, we don't see, we don't get to the mountaintop per se, quote unquote, right? But if you have the blessing of being able to come out of the suffering, oftentimes you will know, you will say, you know, not always, but oftentimes you're able to actually see like, oh, wow, I see that. Had it not been for that, I actually would not be able to have the patience that I have. I would not be able to have the contentment that I have. I would be much more short-tempered. The fruits of the Spirit would not be made manifest in my life in the way that they are now, had I never had that suffering. And then there's some sufferings that happen that we just don't know why. And we don't see any type of, any type of redemptive
quality,
right? Quality to it. We don't know, you know, and there's some things we just won't know until we get to the other side. And I know that's unsatisfactory for some people, but that is the reality of walking with the Lord. You know, God gives us enough light for the path that we're on, you know, sometimes. Yeah. And we don't always get those answers on this side.
And I'm glad you went there, because that's where I was intending to go next. Mm-hmm. And it's just that reality that I know that and walking with discipling, mentoring, whatever you want to call it, I kind of lay out, you know, hey, you know, Jesus is great. Mm-hmm. And, you know, this is a new path and there will be joy. But mm-hmm. I don't want to sell something that I haven't found to be true, that it's not going to be sunshine all the time. It's not. And I try to lay that out up front for people that are completely new to all of it. It's like, hey, there are some difficulties. There's pain. Now, you know, Christ is with you in the storm, so to speak.
Yeah.
But that there's no guarantee that there won't be storms. In fact, there's actually a guarantee that there will be storms.
Oh, yeah. There will. Jesus said it.
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's interesting that you were talking about the fact that it's one thing. I think perspective changes everything.
Yes.
So it's one thing if you end up seeing the silver lining, or after this fact, you look back and say, you know what? It was good for me that I was afflicted. Or sure. I see why that happened, because that prepared me for this, or that removed this person, or that helped me in this area. So that kind of helps with some of it. But you mentioned that unique space where stuff goes down and we kind of never know why.
We don't know.
And I know even for me, I ask certain questions like, well, God, was that really necessary? Like, did it have to go down like that? Mm. Like, could you have done it another way?
Right.
And I know that that ends up being, I've seen some people, you know, remove themselves from churches, stop reading the word, kind of just move away from God and God's people when they have those unanswered questions, because it's so hard to get over.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. With theodicy, which is, you know, the theological term that explains or encompasses, well, ask the questions. How can God be good in the face of evil? Right.
Yeah.
So God's goodness in the face of evil and great wickedness. How do we reconcile that? That is the reality that confronts every human being. And it is something, I don't care if you're a believer or not, it confronts every human being. How can God be good? And all of these things, you know, are all this wickedness is happening. All this is abounding. Right. And that is the one area that can either pull people toward God. Right. For some sense of just stability, peace, assurance, you know, in the face of very great wickedness, or can repel them, you know, from God. So it's usually not really in between. It either going to draw you closer or it's going to pull you away. Because sometimes that suffering, you know, scripture talks about, or Jesus talked about in the parables, you know, about how, I forgot exactly where it is, but, you know, talking about the different seeds that are sown, right, along the path, you know, and some were growing on fertile ground and grew and multiplied, and some was grown, you know, was just on the surface, you know, and then the cares and the troubles of this world choked out that seed, or they started out really good and fervent at first, but then the cares of life came and snatched away, you know, that seed, you know, that was planted. You know, I always think about theodicy whenever I read that text, you know, because those trials and those tests, they are going to come. And I think the reality is that, you know, we don't always get the answers. Like, I don't know. I've undergone great suffering in my life. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know why God allowed for my father to be blind when I was 6. I don't know why God allowed, you know, my dad passed away when I was 19. I don't know. I don't know why. Like, you know what I'm saying? I don't mm-hmm. know. There's no like redemptive answer for that. There's just not. Yeah. It's not like, oh, I see why God allowed my dad to die, because now had he been alive, then I wouldn't be. No, that's not the response. Okay, like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
and you let me know if you feel this too, having dealt with that. That is certain things that I advise people against when dealing with someone who's suffering, and one of those things is a lot of Christians say everything happens for a reason.
Oh gosh, I do not like that. Yes.
It's just like, you know, it's certain things that I think that that response may comfort you as the person hearing the story, but it's not comforting for the person going through the trial.
Well, no, it's not comforting. I actually despise that statement. And I actually don't think Christians should even be saying that, to be honest.
Right.
Because it's so trite. I mean, it doesn't do anything to alleviate any suffering for the person. It doesn't say anything, you know, and if you say everything, you say nothing, you know? And so it's like, everything happens for a reason. Okay. And what would that reason be? Like, you know, like it just, there's nothing redemptive about it. It's not Romans 8:28, where I think people might maybe be trying to make some sort of correlation there where it says, you know, where the promises for believers, that all things work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose.
Right.
But even then, truth can, that's true. That is true. But truth given, you know, at an input opportune time can cut. And you don't want to cut people, you know, with the word of God. And so you have got to be careful, I mean, you know, about when you're wielding these little cookie cutter proof texting scriptures at people, you know, in order as a means to comfort. Sometimes it's okay to just say, I don't know why this happens. It's terrible. This is wicked. What happened to you? Sexual abuse is wicked. Chattel slavery is wicked. We must say that, you know, and I don't know why. I do not know why. I don't have an answer. Like, you know, on why, you know, we have to be able to be comfortable with the, I don't know, you know,
right.
And being able to come along somebody and cry with them, weep with them, be angry with them, and to share that burden with them, be silent with them, you know, resist the urge to be like Job's friends who are accusing him for the reason why he was suffering when Job actually, there was no reason why. Like, Job was not suffering because of a sin he committed. He was not suffering as a consequence, which sometimes that happens too, right? There are some circumstances. So sufferings come in a variety of ways. You know, some are because of our own choices, right? So we live out the consequences. We have the consequences for the choices that we make. And then sometimes God is gracious enough to not even let us, you know, deal with the consequences. God is good like that sometimes.
Right.
You know, not sometimes. He's always good like that, even when he allows us to, you know, because he's still shaping us. But sometimes we don't experience the consequences. Sometimes we do experience the consequences. And so rather than being like Job's friends and accusing, you know, the one that's suffering, that they're the reason for that suffering, it's best that we keep silent, you know, and that we pray and that we stand in the gap, you know, for that person, when they're suffering. And that there are some sufferings that just, that are, I mean, where people are just, you know, how can you say, are just hit on every side.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a Job in that way, you know, and they're hit on every side and there is no explanation other than just, I don't know, God is allowing this for whatever reason. And I just, I, you know, there's nothing I can do. Like, there's nothing I could do to get myself out of this. I can't hustle my way out of this. I can't, like, you know, I can't devise a way. I can't beat myself out of this. I can't pray my way out of this. Pray. But you know what I'm saying? You gotta let it have its way. And
sure.
It's tough. You know, suffering is so, it's so difficult, you know. But I even currently now, I'm actually in a suffering right now. And I'm, yeah, you know, in the beginning of it, I was kind of like, well, for the first couple of years, because it's been a long-standing suffering.
Okay.
The first couple of years, I was like, oh, you know, God, like, I don't know why I'm going through this, but at least usually, you know, there's like something, I'm growing or something is happening, you know, and but I'm like, Lord, I don't feel like I'm growing. Like, I don't even feel like I'm growing closer to you because of this suffering. And that was like about year three, right?
So
now I'm about in year seven of this, you know? And so
now I'm like, okay.
I'm starting to see some fruit. I'm seeing that I'm growing in contentment. I do feel like, okay, I'm growing in peace. I am growing in long suffering. You know, I'm not as, you know, maybe quick to, you know, to snap as maybe I would have been. I'm much more patient. I'm growing in grace. I'm much more gracious now. Like, there's just so much. I am learning and seeing some change, you know, in me, in the in the, while I'm waiting, while I'm in the crucible of the wait, I do see those changes. But I would still love for God to pull me out of suffering.
Yeah, absolutely.
but you know, I think that's the reality of that. And I think in some ways it's really drawn me closer. I think my prayer time is much more authentic. I think I've always been pretty authentic in my prayer time, but when you're suffering, you ain't got no time for, you don't have time for a facade. You don't, you know, you are just, you're crying out to the Lord. You're pouring out, or you ought to be pouring out your heart to the Lord, you know, and asking God to deliver or soften, you know, or lighten this, you know, this weight, you know, during this time, you know, the load that you're carrying anyway, you know, so yeah, those are some things that I've noticed. Through suffering, and I've had a series of different sufferings in my life. My life is ain't been no crystal stair, as Langston taught us. You know, it really hasn't been a crystal stair. I've just had a hard life. That's been the nature of my life. But I have been able to see the goodness of the Lord. I can say I've seen the goodness of the Lord in the land and living. And I can echo with Job and say that though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know?
Yeah. And that is, once again, it's interesting. You mentioned that space of year seven, you're starting to see, okay, I kind of get it. But there are several years before that where it was a big, I don't know, and not seeing the purpose for it. Mm-hmm. And immediately for me, and I hate that so often I connect things back to this, because that was somewhat of a suffering experience for me, not an extreme one, but a minor one. Mm-hmm. But I connect a lot of these things back to seminary. And I know you went to seminary as well.
That was a suffering.
That was a suffering.
Let's be clear about that.
Suffering in seminary. That's a whole nother thing. Ooh. But the thing I think of is, you know, so I was come from a more Black church tradition. And when I say Black church, I'm not talking about Black evangelical church either.
Mm-hmm,
So that was more the tradition I came from. And then I went to seminary, which is more white evangelical. And I feel like in my time with the former, there was this understanding of suffering, or I'm sorry, a peace that comes with a lack of understanding of what's going on in your life. There was a peace that was, we don't have to have the answers, child. You know, that type of thing where it was an okay with not knowing why God chose to deal with us a certain way, why God chose to allow certain things. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that is the example of the people whose shoulders I stand on in terms of faith that came before me.
Yes.
It was like, you know what? We good. Even when we're not good, because of who he is.
Amen.
And then when I get to seminary, I feel like I noticed there was this culture of what my brother would describe as a deification of knowledge, where it's like they're not okay with not knowing, and they have to. There was a culture of you have to know everything.
Mm-hmm.
We're well studied, we're educated, we have to have an answer for everything.
I've
seen it kind of put us in a space where we kind of lack compassion, grace, or even I think a level of arrogance to say that we've completely figured God out.
Because
once again, I'm not advocating for ignorant Christians, but I do think there's a balance where his thoughts are so far above our thoughts that we sometimes may not have an explanation for everything, that's okay. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. But I feel like seminary culture, in some cases, isn't okay with not knowing.
Right. Which is very, it's very Western, very, very white male. To want to know, if informed by
everything,
you know, informed by the Enlightenment, you know, you got to know, this idolatry of knowledge, you know. So, yeah. Whereas in our culture, we're much more, I'd say, more comfortable with not knowing everything. You know, I think we do have, just to kind of echo what you were saying, I think we do have an understanding that God is God and I'm not. That's really built into our theology as Black Christians, you know, period. In the Black church is so diverse. It really doesn't matter what segment of the Black church you're in. I think that is built into God's God.
Yeah.
I am not. Like, you know, and we believe in the gifts and we believe, you know, well, maybe not everybody. I don't want to, let me not make a blanket statement.
Right.
But I believe in the gifts. So I believe, you know, in the word of knowledge and prophecy. We test it, is what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. But we praise God for those prophetic words that when they do come, like, you know what I'm saying, that kind of help us to hold on, like, you know, that help us to carry on, you know, when we need to, like, you know what I'm saying? I think they always come at the right time when it's a true prophetic word, you know. But yeah, I think that we're just comfortable with that. Some of these are just straight up cultural differences, you know, that you're hinting at too. But I do think that in our framework, particularly as Black Christians, we really live into the reality of the creator and creature creator distinction. We do.
Yes.
Go ahead. Mm-hmm.
I wanted to get your thoughts on this, because a lot of times when suffering comes up in people's lives, a common way that comes is through health issues and medical issues.
Yeah.
And something I've observed oftentimes is there's a certain scripture that many go to when someone is ill. And I have my thoughts about it, but I wanted to get yours first. So what do you think about a response to someone's illness being Isaiah 53:5, which says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." I've seen that quoted in the face of a church member being ill, as so to speak prophetically about their ailment being healed, as if, and I've even seen it, I think, taken to the point where God is a healer.
Mm-hmm.
So it kind of, that speaks in the face of illness, as if illness or ailments are from the devil and God is a healer. Mm-hmm. So if you're sick, God's going to heal you physically.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I think there are, so with scripture, you know, there's always a different, there's never just one, you know, interpretation, like only way, one way. Like, you know what I'm saying? That scripture can be interpreted. I mean, I remember one of my professors at in seminary talked about multi-perspectivalism, you know, where it's just like sometimes the scripture is like a diamond, you know, and the light reflects it. And you see, oh, look at this dimension of the diamond. And then you look at the other side. Oh, wow, look at that dimension. So I don't want to act like there's only one way to interpret this. Mm-hmm. But what I do want to say, obviously, that was also, I have to read the whole chapter, but that was talking about Jesus, of course, dying for us. His, you know, by stripes we are healed. Our ultimate need for healing was our sin condition, right?
Yes.
That's our ultimate need. That's our ultimate need. And so that is healed. And although there is still indwelling sin, we're being sanctified day by day, looking more and more like Christ. Of course, this process will not stop until we pass, or until Jesus come back, crack the sky, Lord. I do think we have to be careful about pronouncing instantaneous healing to people. You know, God is a healer. God is a healer. I've seen God heal people. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, and I am believing God to heal some family members right now. I am believing God to do that. And God has answered those questions, yes. And he's answered those no, not on this side. Like, you know, there's a tendency to go to the other extreme where it's like, don't ask God for that at all. What?
Yeah.
Where is that in the text? Like, you know what I'm saying? But then there is extreme to say, to pronounce, because that scripture has also been used to for people to either, to even say they don't even want to claim their sickness, right? Because God is a healer. So by his stripes, I'm healed. So I'm not even going to claim this cancer. It's not about you claiming. The CAT scan is showing that you have a cancer mass in your throat and it needs to be removed. And it's not removed, you will die. Mm-hmm. And so it's about dealing with the facts and the reality. God never calls us to deny our reality. And God, contrary to popular belief, and I know we love to say this in the church, but he looked past my faults. Actually, God did not look past our faults. God saw our faults and saw
looked right at them.
And he looked right at him. And he said, you know what? I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to put all of them faults that I see all them sins, I'm going to put on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's going to be, he becomes a sin sacrifice, or a sin offering, or he who knew no sin became sin, you know, depending on your translation, a sin offering for us, right? So that obviously that we would be reconciled to God. So he looked at him. You know, like he saw our faults, he put them on Jesus, and then he turned away, right? Which is why Jesus said, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, on the cross, he turned away because God's too holy to look upon, you know, sin, and he died and he rose, you know, for us. So he didn't look past that. And so, and God doesn't call us to lie about our circumstance or to deny our experience. Be honest about that and give it to God and believe God for healing. And that even if, you know, even if he doesn't answer, he's with you in the suffering. He is with you. He is conforming you. He is shaping you. God willing, he's also shaping the people around you who are also standing in faith and believing God with you, alongside you. So I think it's, people have used that, you're right, in ways that have been dangerous, to be honest, and that have had very, very, how can you say, deleterious effects on the lives of people. And I know that there are people that have literally like denied, like, or rejected cancer treatments because they believe that they are healed, like they are claiming healing, and died in that.
Yeah,
they just would not get treatment for it. And that's just not biblical. It's just not.
Yeah. So, you know, you mentioned your one of the phases, extended phases of suffering that you're currently in. And I think, once again, sharing these stories is helpful to encourage each other as believers. I think that's why, in many cases, there's a focus of the enemy to separate, cause dissension, to destroy. Because I think part of that is so that we don't communicate with each other. So we're not hearing each other's stories, sure. So that we're not being encouraged, so that we're not getting support. And I don't even have to think too hard about it. I know that many of our listeners probably have some type of circumstance that they would look at it as them suffering.
Sure.
And I know that it often causes them to wrestle with God's care for us at times, to question his providence at times.
Yeah.
And to wonder if we did something wrong.
Yeah.
So I think we might not often preface it this way, but since we know that suffering is a part of our life as believers, there should be a goal of, I would say, suffering well.
Yeah.
But it's oftentimes not really something we're prepared for or even taught about on how to suffer well. It's more so surviving it. Just get through it somehow and make it to the other side, which is, you know, I understand that. But I think there's a way to suffer well. There's a way to go through things without turning our backs on God, without questioning him publicly and trying to turn others away without having a fit. And it's not, I don't want to speak against, you know, moments of weakness. But I do think there is some effort that we can put toward handling these situations with care. So I know you may not say that you've mastered it, but I do want to close with this. Just speaking candidly about things you've learned in terms of going through these processes and what you would recommend for others that may feel as though they're suffering now. What are some things that have helped you to one, have the right perspective, and two, to get through it when it feels overwhelming?
Yeah, well, I think some of them, good questions. I think there's some sufferings, I think, like I said earlier, there's some sufferings that don't ever abate. Mm-hmm. Like I mentioned earlier, my dad passed away, you know, 17 years ago. Wait, now, well, actually 18 years ago now, you know. And that's something that will, I'm not going to say always, right? But I will be in glory eventually, you know, but that on this side, that will always be, that's a long standing, like, you know what I'm saying?
Sore spot.
Loss. That's a long standing soul wound. That's a long-standing suffering, if you will, you know, which is having what you don't want and wanting what you don't have. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm mm-hmm. not going to have my dad back on this side. Like, you know, so sometimes there's sufferings where we don't get to the other side. Like, you know, and I think that's important to say that, just because there are so many varieties of suffering that I want to make sure that I'm not, you know, I just want to make sure I acknowledge that, you know, that reality. Yes. where some people have just experienced great losses and there's no way to recover, you know, to recover that, if that makes sense. In a sense, with regard to my father, for instance, you know, God has been a good father to me. Like, you know, like even though I don't have my biological father anymore, God has shown himself to be a good father to me. I need a father. Like, you know, I am fatherless. And so God has shown up for me in those ways. And I think that God showed, even in those longstanding sufferings that will not be remedied until, you know, until we get to the other side, until we're with the Lord, I know that God does provide, you know, what mm-hmm. we need. He gives us the grace. His grace is truly sufficient for us. His strength is truly made perfect in our weakness. That is true. I can bank on God's word. And so for me, what I would say, now that I've said that, I think in order to suffer well, you're going to have to suffer in God's presence, right? Mm. Now, none of us can escape the presence of God, technically, right? We Coram Deo is a reality for us all. We live before the face of God. That's what Coram mm-hmm. Deo means, you know? And so, but suffering, we got to suffer well, and we do that by being in the presence of God. That means letting the suffering drive you to your knees in prayer. I mean, I'm not saying you have to pray on your knees. I do, because I be needing my, because mm-hmm. I just need to like close out, you know, like everything, particularly in the morning, you know, and then throughout the day, then I pray just throughout, you know, the day when things arise and when I'm overwhelmed or whatever, like, you know, but that's how I start out my day. But I think it is very important for us, in order to suffer well, you have got to suffer in God's presence. So you have got to bring your burdens to the Lord. And you got to bring it in honesty, in sincerity. Be honest with God. I was just telling a sister, I literally got off the phone like an hour or two ago. I was encouraging her. She's in a suffering right now. And I was like, be honest with God. He already knows. If you're angry, tell him you're angry. If you need to cry, cry. You know, God bottles up every one of our tears. That's what the scripture says. And the Holy Spirit, thank God for the Holy Spirit who edits our prayers, okay? Makes them acceptable to God, because we be praying the wrong thing sometimes, you know, and we don't know until, of course, much later we go, ooh, I'm glad you didn't give me that, Lord. You know, but yeah, you know, going to God, being honest, right? But then not only just pouring out our heart before God, which is what the Psalm 62, I believe, it's Psalm 62 that invites us and encourages us to pour out our heart before our God, you know, because he's a gracious God, you know. And God himself invites us. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, this is where we receive mercy. He's on the mercy seat. Like, this is the one place where we have, this is the one safe space that we actually have on this side, to be honest, is our prayer closet. This world is not safe. Like, that is the only safe space that we have. And that's the space where we can be honest before God and tell him if we're angry, if we're frustrated with him, you know, on why did this happen? You know, and the question why, which is what suffering brings out, is a soul cry. It's not, I mean, yes, we'd like the answers, you know, to our question, but we don't really get it. We don't really get it on the side sometimes, but oftentimes it's a soul cry. You know, sometimes it's not even that we're even seeking an answer. It's just like, God, it's a cry of our soul. It truly is. You know, so I think pouring out our soul, our hearts and our souls before God, first and foremost, and then trusted saints who will walk with you, who will intercede with you, who will hear your sufferings from day to day, and who will carry that burden with you to the Lord on your behalf, who will stand in the gap for you, because you can't do this by yourself. We're not meant to do this by ourselves. You know, we worship the one true God, who is a triune God. God in three persons. Mm-hmm. Blessed Trinity. And so we go to God in prayer consistently. We find comfort and refuge in his word. You know, his word is unshakable. It's unsalable. You know, it's firmly fixed in the heavens. You know, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word, his words will never pass away. You know, we need some Bible. We got to read this Bible. We got to believe that God's word is true. In these perilous times, this is our hope, you know, that we worship a God who keeps his promises, you know, to us. So I think, doing a community, sharing our burdens, right? Allowing mm-hmm. people to walk with us, you know,
right.
Not being in secret about what we're going through. Trust some people. Y'all ain't gotta tell everybody, you know, but a good trusted few that will walk with you and tell you the truth, right? And then sometimes, in order also to suffer well, I think it is healthy to evaluate sometimes, like, wait a minute, Lord, did I do something? Like, am I suffering as a consequence of something that I did? You know, yeah. And sometimes I think it's healthy to kind of go back and go, huh, and really take stock. Like, did I, and check with people that know your life and who are not impressed with you and who will also tell you the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, like I know right now, like I go through that quite a bit too. I'm like, God, did I do something? And I will check like a couple times. Like, I'm like, no, God, I actually did. No, I did what you told me to do. Like, I picked up, I moved, I went here, I did this. Like, you know, like, and I will check too with my mentor. I'll check with my friend, my accountability partners. Like, y'all, did I? And they'd be like, nah, this time you ain't do nothing. Like, you know, yeah. But you need those people, you know, that will tell right. you that, tell you the truth. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, that truth is not void of love. You know, I think some of that is taking stock. And if you find that you did do something, then it's like, okay, what do I need to learn so I do not do this again? Like, you know what I'm saying? So I do not make the same choice again, right? Or if you didn't do anything, then it's just, okay, God, give me the grace to bear this suffering. Give me the grace to walk through this. Help me to learn what I'm supposed to get out of this season, oh God. If you pruning me, then don't miss that branch. Go on and do it. Like, you know what I'm saying? We're already right. here. That's me. I'd be like, well, you're already here. Go on and make sure you get that branch.
Go all the way.
Go all the way, Lord. We're here. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, so it's a matter of really examining yourself, you know, as Paul, you know, as scriptures calls us to do. Apostle Paul calls us to examine ourselves too. But I think, yeah, living in community, going before God, pouring, like God is so gracious. He hears us. He wants to fellowship with us. He walks with us. Like, he's walking. We're not by ourselves. We're not going through it by ourselves. He is there holding our hands, even when we don't feel his presence. Sometimes we can trust that he's there because we saw the way that he was there for Abraham. We saw the way he was there for Hagar. We saw the way that he was there for Sarai. We saw who is now Sarah. We saw the way that he came and got Saul, who became Paul. We saw the way he was with Joseph through worsening times. You know, he said, and the Lord was with Joseph time and again. And the Lord was with Joseph every time. Like, you know what I'm saying? So the Lord is with you too, you know, and that's why we got to read the word. We need that reminder. We have to have that reminder. So those are my, you know, my ways of how you can suffer well.
Yeah, no, I think that's super helpful. And that's why I appreciate you being able to deliver very helpful, truthful information in a concise way so that you have to go back and just begin to take it all in. So hopefully I think this will serve as a resource for our listeners to just to go back and filter through, okay, that was a bar. That was something I need to remember. That's something I need to take in. It's all super mm-hmm. helpful. Yeah. And then one thing I would just add, this is just an observation that I've had over my life. And it's that maybe the worst or one of the worst things one can do when they're suffering is to isolate themselves from people.
Oh, yeah.
And I just want to put out there that if you are in a situation like mm-hmm. that, just mm-hmm. don't cut people off. Don't isolate. Mm-hmm. That's never mm-hmm. helpful. I mm-hmm. do see in some instances, there are situations where God pretty much has us in a corner to be alone with him for a period of time. Yeah. That's one yeah. thing. Mm-hmm. But social isolation due to not really being able to cope with life is mm-hmm. not helpful. Mm-hmm. And the enemy takes advantage of you during those times. Mm-hmm. So I just want to you know, advise against that. But once again, thank you for all that you've shared if people are interested in connecting with you personally or your podcast, please give us all the handles, all the information, all the websites.
Oh, yes. All of the things. Well, Malik, thank you. Because there are all of those things. Thank you so much for having me on the show. And just for this topic, something that's different, right, than my anti-racism and all of those things, which I can talk about, you know, but it's good to talk about something different, even though it's about suffering, and suffering is hard.
Yeah.
but it's encouraging, you know what I'm saying? Even in the midst of it, I hope that your listeners are able to find some encouragement. So if you all want to follow me, you can follow me on Twitter at @Sista_theology, @Sista_theology. You can also follow me on Instagram at @Sista_theology, @Sista_theology. I have a website, and that is systematictheology.com, systematictheology.com. On there, I do a manner of different things as a public theologian. So you'll find my writings. You'll see some of my press where you see some quotes of me in different publications and things like that. I do consulting, you know, for different organizations, churches, one-on-one consulting. And so that's available as well. And also, if you want to support my ministry, you can also do that through my Linktree. I have a PayPal and Venmo and all of those different ways that you can support my ministry as one who is an independent public theologian. My Linktree is connected to my Twitter, and it's also connected to my Instagram as well. And I think that's everything. Oh, Facebook. I have a Facebook fan page. The handle is @SistaTheology, so just like my Instagram, or you can also find me, Akemini Uwen, on Facebook, and you'll see my Facebook page, and I post my articles there and post my quotes and things like that, so you can follow my work there. So thank you for having me on the show, Malik.
We thank you for being here. This is Malik Blade, and that was Guest 2.